Read some scripture taken from the second chapter of the book of Acts. I had begun a sermon last night as I was preaching at Mount Lebanon Church and didn't get very far into the sermon. I was kind of concerned about what I would preach this morning, and I'm just going to continue with what I began last night. I had been speaking about seven certain signs that you can detect in a person's life to tell whether or not they are a Christian. I believe that true conversion has recognizable signs. Now, I realize we live in a day where there's a lot of shallow humanistic methods that are being used to handle and deal with spiritual things. The Bible tells us that there's a change that occurs in a person's life when they get saved. Actually, we are to conform as the Church of Jesus Christ to the early model that's given to us in the New Testament. We are to be a New Testament practicing church. In other words, when we read what the early Christians did in the New Testament, you should be able to look at what we're doing today, and it should be the same thing. Now, I realize there's been a lot of changes in our culture, and there's a lot of different technological changes and things of that nature, but when it comes to the practice of the New Testament church, it has never changed. Even John said that there were many detectable things when it comes to a person being truly converted. In other words, there are many passages in the Bible that just simply spell out and define a Christian. There's definable signs that you can look at in a person's life and tell whether or not they're saved. Now, the day of Pentecost became a model for us after the ascension of our Lord that we can look at and we can say these people were converted, these people got saved, and these were the signs of their salvation. This is how they acted. This is the change that occurred in them. This is what they did in order to be saved. And I believe the church should see the same thing occurring today. There's been no change. No change at all. Even John in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, he talked about, and I've been teaching on Wednesday night, how that you can tell, how John told us that you can tell who really has the Spirit of Christ and one who does not. And in those passages, you might recall that he told us in verse 6, he said, you know, those people who refuse to embrace the apostolic method, the apostolic model, he said, those who did not receive him and his teaching and the teaching of the apostles, he said, they are not of God. You look in the book of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, and it talks about how that the apostles, their teaching, how that is the foundation in the church, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Listen, if our doctrines and our teachings do not align with the teachings of the apostles, we're not a true church. John said, we are of God. And those that hear us, they're of God. And those who do not hear us, they're not of God. I believe that you can go through the New Testament and you can examine closely the teachings and the letters of the apostles, and you can look at them and what they taught and what they expected of the church, and you can look at the churches today and you can identify the church of the true living God. We are definitely combating a shallow humanistic approach to spiritual things, and we need to bring back these truths, the true marks of grace. We need to bring them back into focus. I don't believe in a superficial, cheap grace. I believe when you experience the grace of God, it is always amazing. We sing Amazing Grace, and when you experience the grace of God, it is always, always, always amazing. The Apostle Peter had been preaching on the day of Pentecost. He preached a biblical sermon. He used a text from the book of Joel. He explained to the people what they were seeing, how that the Holy Spirit was accrediting the church. And the power that was upon the church, the way they were acting, the presence of God in the church of Jesus Christ, it was according to the prophecy of the Old Testament. He had a proof text from the book of Job. He used the Psalms of David, and he talked about the death of Jesus Christ. And he told them, you've taken them with wicked hands. You've crucified the Lord of glory. He told them about the crucifixion and what it meant and the purpose and how it was according to the determinate counsel of God. That all the Old Testament prophets, they bore witness of him. That whosoever would believe on him would receive the remission of sins. And he was preaching this message about Jesus, him crucified. He preached about his resurrection. Jesus is alive. He's alive. Yes, he was crucified for our sins, but he was raised for our justification. He's alive, and he helps us, and he aids us. And so there's true signs that indicate the experience as a result of a true biblical sermon. We need more biblical sermons preached in our pulpits today. The Apostle Paul wrote the young minister Timothy, he said, I charge you by the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the works of the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. He said, preach the word. Preach the word. Be in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. We need sermons that are in cooperation with and according to, thus saith the Lord. We need to preach the word. That's what Peter did. Listen, you young ministers that are among us today, you want to have an effective ministry, you preach the word. The Holy Ghost honors his word. And so Peter had preached the word. Now I want us to notice closely what happened to these people. I'll begin in verse 36, and I plan to read the rest of the chapter. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom ye had crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard these things, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent, repent, repent. We don't have enough sermons about repentance. Jesus Christ, his first sermon he preached when he began his ministry was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. As he was teaching and he was ministering throughout his ministry, he taught about repentance. On one occasion, he turned to a group of people. He said, except you repent, you're going to perish. People need to hear sermons about repentance. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, when he was asked, what do I need to do? Jesus died for us. He resurrected. He lives. We just crucified our Messiah. Can you imagine? Can you imagine Israel crucifying the long-promised Messiah? And they were concerned, and they were burdened, and they were pricked in their hearts, and they said, what must we do? And he said, repent. Repent. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is upon you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. With many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourself from the untoward generation. Then they, now let's notice what happened to these people. First of all, we noticed that they were under conviction. First of all, we noticed that they were pricked in their hearts. Listen, repentance involves a strong feeling of guilt, a strong feeling of shame. Actually, when you look through the New Testament, like in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, the Apostle Paul wrote to church and said, godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation. You need godly sorrow. Actually, in that passage, he went a little further and he contrasted godly sorrow with just sorrows of the world that we experience. And there's a big difference, mister. Big difference between godly sorrow and worldly sorrows. I'm afraid that there's a diluted, inadequate measure of grief and godly sorrow in our day. We need to get back to the biblical teaching. These people were pricked in their hearts. They were troubled over what had happened. They were troubled over their sins. My friend, if you ever get saved, you're going to have to get in trouble over your sins. You're going to have to be burdened over the sins of your in your life. You've sinned against God. You're a transgressor. You've offended a holy God with the manner in which you've lived your life. You have done things. You have said things. You have thought things. You are just a sinner, and you're condemned before God. You've not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, he that has not believed upon him is condemned already because he has not believed on the only begotten Son of God. You are a rebel, and you're in rebellion against the God that created you. But there's good news. Good news. Jesus came to save you. He died because of your sins, and he died for your sins. He hung there on the cross. The Bible says that he became sin for you. For you he became sin. Who knew no sin? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. They were under conviction. Listen, I still believe in the weeping and the crying over sin. I ask you today, where are those wicked women who come and they wash the feet of Jesus with the tears of grief and sorrow over their sins? Where are the women that wipe his feet with the hair of their head? Where are those who mourn and weep? Where are those who are pricked in their hearts? Listen, if there's no condemnation over sin, there's no conversion. We live in a day where people are promising all the benefits of the cross without the condemnation of sin. And that is wrong. When you look at the New Testament, these 3,000 that we were reading of here that got saved, they were in trouble. In Isaiah chapter 61, it talks about the Lord coming and about him preaching the acceptable year of the Lord. And he said he would give beauty for ashes, joy for mourning. Listen, you need to mourn over your sins. You need to get in trouble. You need to find you a place somewhere. And you need to erect an altar. And you need to cry out to God and say, God, I've sinned against you. I've sinned against heaven. I need forgiveness. And you need to look to Jesus Christ with all of your heart to be your substitute and to be your Savior and to be your Lord. And when you look with the eyes of faith to Jesus to save you, something will happen inside of you. Yeah. Amen. These people were burdened. They were in trouble. They were pricked in their hearts. They felt it. You need to feel it today. Sinners must feel a deep shame and a sinfulness before a holy God, or they'll never repent. Oh, they'll maybe adopt one of the definitions that's very shallow and inadequate for repentance. But unless they feel the condemnation of sin, they'll never repent according to the definition that's found in the Bible. They were pricked in their heart. They heard. They were pricked in their heart, verse 37. I want to move on. I want us to notice as we continue to read. It says, and with many other words, he testified, he preached. And it says in verse 41, that they gladly received the word. They were baptized. And that same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Notice verse 42. And they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. There was a strong attachment to the doctrines of the Bible. There was a strong attachment to the doctrines of the apostles, to the kerygma of the Lord Jesus Christ. Suddenly, the scriptures had new meaning to them. And I believe that's another indicator of somebody who's been saved. Suddenly the scriptures have meaning. You read through its pages and you understand the Word of God. Actually, the Bible tells us that when a person gets saved in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, it tells us that we cannot understand spiritual things unless we have the Spirit in us. And the Bible is a spiritual book. Many of the false doctrines that we have in the world today are the result of unspiritual people trying to interpret spiritual things. One of the sure signs of God's grace in a person's life is that suddenly there's an understanding and a love for the Word of God. Listen, there needs to be more to happen to you than you just give testimony that you're saved. There needs to be a change in your life. Now, you know, we call ourselves old-time Baptists. But actually, what we mean by that is that we still believe in a deep-rooted change that takes place by the Holy Ghost inside a person's soul. Where the life's changed. Where the Word of God has authority over you. Those people there on the day of Pentecost, suddenly notice it says that they continued steadfast. I tell you, steadfastness is an excellent sign that somebody has been truly converted. Suddenly, the pages of Scripture glowed, had meaning. The Bible has meaning to us that have been saved. We read it. We are moved by it. It helps us. It not only has authority over us, no, but it gives us security. It gives us hope. My grandmother was dying. We all gathered around her bedside. And you know what we did? We didn't talk about some great thing she did, or we didn't ask the doctor to come in, you know, and give us some kind of comfort. We didn't look to one another for comfort. I'll tell you what we did. We started reading and we started quoting the 23rd Psalm. I'll tell you what gave us comfort in her dying hour. It was the Word of God. The Lord is our shepherd. When we stood in the shadow of death, it was the Word of God. We've stood in the graveyard, laid our loved ones to rest. We didn't look to some worldly philosophy to comfort us. No. We didn't look to some humanistic understanding of what had just transpired in our lives to give us peace. I'll tell you what we did. We looked to the Word of God. We thought about that glorious day when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to raise these bodies. We thought about the great day when He's going to raise the dead. Amen. Those awful places we call cemeteries become resurrection sites because the Word of God tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back and He's going to raise the dead. They became steadfast in the doctrines of the church. They became steadfast in the teachings of the New Testament. And we today still follow in those same footsteps of the apostles. And I believe a sure sign of somebody being converted and truly saved is their love for truth. Their love for truth. They're wanting to know the Word of God. They're wanting to know the will of God. Listen, my friend, if you got saved and you want to just keep doing your own thing and you're not concerned about the will of God, you may be lost today. Not saved. So, notice, first of all, there was conviction before conversion. And once there was conversion, there was understanding. Understanding. This is the Word of God. These are the teachings of the apostles. A strong attachment to continue in the apostles' doctrines. Thirdly, they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. And look at verse 42. And fellowship. And in breaking of bread. Fellowship. A family bond occurs when you get saved. Suddenly, you become firmly attached to the people of God. Do you realize all these different people that came into Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, they really didn't have anything in common? I mean, they didn't speak the same language. They had social barriers, and there was cultural barriers. There was a lot. The only thing they had in common is they were Jewish. And they knew they were supposed to go to Jerusalem on this particular feast day. But they were already doing their own thing in their own little world. But when they got saved, they suddenly had everything in common. And there was a bond. There was a fellowship. It's mysterious. I don't know how to explain it to you, but people that get saved enjoy being among others that are saved. They enjoy the fellowship of being part of the family of God. Now, I'd really like to camp here just for a few moments. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14, he says, "We know that we passed from death unto life because we love the brethren." Yes, he that loveth not the brother abideth in death. I'm telling you, there's a change that takes place when you get saved. You want to be among God's people. You want to be at church. You want to be in fellowship with other Christians. You want to have this bond, this attachment. It's mysterious, but you're knit together, amen? And it just transpires in your life. And there's a closeness and a kinship and a love that occurs. My friend, it is a sign that you're saved when you love the brethren. John said that over and over again. I love the way Ruth put it. You know, Ruth got saved. She said to Naomi, "Whither thou goest, I'm going." Yeah. Yeah, where you lodge, that's where I'm going to lodge. Thy people is going to be my people. Your God is my God. There's an attachment. There's a closeness. She even went a little further. She said, "Where you die, man, that's where I'm going to die." I want to try to bring this a little further home to you. I feel an attachment to Abel, who made that sacrifice long ago. I feel an attachment to Noah and to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. You know, when I get to heaven, it's going to be just as common as can be for me to walk up to the Apostle Paul, say, "Brother Paul." It's going to be very easy for me to walk up to the Apostle Peter and say, "Brother Peter," and John the Revelator. I mean, he's my brother. I feel a connection to him. I mean, though he lived 2,000 years ago, we're all just in the family of God. Amen. We're the children of God, and we're in the family of God. Those that get saved, they have a deep need for spiritual companionship. I mean, I don't know how it is with you, but I can relate to the experiences of Moses. The reason I sense that brotherhood is because I've had a burning bush experience without the bush. I've had dreams like Jacob without the ladder. I've stood at the Red Sea without the water. Yes, yes, I've had those Damascus roads where the Lord visited me. Listen, if there's never been a time in your life where you were saved, and if there aren't times in your life where the Lord deals with you and shows you things and helps you with things, you're just not living the Christian life. You know, in the 13th chapter of Matthew, Jesus talked about a sower that would go forth and sow some seed. And he said, you know, some of that seed would fall on stony ground. Oh, and it would spring up, but it wouldn't take root. And he said, you know, this in this parable, he said, this is just an illustration, an example of people that come in among you, and they get excited about being saved, and they spring up, and they show and the same kind of characteristics that you showed and displayed, the same kind of characteristics you displayed when you gave testimony and you were saved. But by and by, they were soon offended. And it didn't last. And Jesus basically said, you know, giving a testimony of salvation just isn't enough. Are you with me? I said this last week, and I'm going to say it again. I said it last night. Just standing up on the days of the week song isn't enough. According to the scriptures, that's just not enough to be a Christian. The family bond. There's not only understanding, but there's a family bond that we experience, that we enjoy. There's a closeness. There's a connection to all of these. I mean, we read the stories of the Bible and we experience similar things, don't we? Don't we? The things the Lord taught the disciples, doesn't He teach us still today? I tell you, these people, they got saved. And when they got saved, they had an understanding and a love for the Word of God. Not only that, they had fellowship and connection with one another. They were grafted together. I mean, when the royal blood of Jesus flows through your spiritual veins, that's the indication that you're a true believer and you're in the family of God, and you feel that, you sense that, you're connected to that. Listen, my friend, if the Holy Ghost is visiting right now and is revealing to you that you're not a Christian, that you're not in the family of God, that you're not part of the people of God, those things that happen to those people in the Bible, that you can't relate to them, God is showing you and testifying unto you that you need Jesus. You need to be saved, born again of the Spirit of God. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19, it talks about us being fellow citizens. It talks about saved people being part of the house of God. Yes, about a fellowship. If there was not a break with a fellowship with the world when you believed, that's a bad sign. John said to be friends with the world means you're an enemy of God. You can't love the world and love God at the same time. It's a bad sign. Those of us that are saved, there's a unique bond between us, a sense of belonging. Don't you feel like you belong in the family of God through the blood of Jesus? And if you're ever yoked up with unbelievers, it is as awkward as can be. These people in the New Testament, when they got saved, sin became distasteful to them. Fellowshipping with the world was awkward. I'm telling you, their lives were changed. We need to get back to some of these true signs of conversion and salvation. Let me read on. They continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrines and in fellowship and in breaking the bread and in prayer. Does God hear you when you pray? Man, that's another sign. Prayer. There's never been a saved person that did not learn and understand the value and the worth of prayer. They prayed. People that never prayed before started praying. Actually, when you get saved, you learn how to pray. You learn the value and the worth of prayer. There are times in our life, we read in Romans 8 and 26, where the Spirit that's in us helps us with our infirmities, where we don't even know what we should pray, but the Spirit's in us. And there's just times we pray and we commune with God. That's another telltale sign. You've been to the fountain and you drank of the living water. You love the Word of God. You're in fellowship with God's people and you pray. I mean, you don't just say words, but you connect with God. Amen. You connect. You go in there into the Holy of Holies. If you ever, I don't have time to go through it, but you look in the book of Hebrews, you read it, and you touch the mercy seat. They not only gladly received the word and were baptized and saved, but they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrines and in fellowship, verse 42, in breaking of bread and in prayer. Verse 43, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were gathered together, and had all things common, and sold the possessions of goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking of bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Let me pause there and just give you an additional. There's many things I could say, but one other aspect of being saved, having true conversion, there's a singleness of heart. What he's telling us in these passages is that when you get saved, the Lord changes your heart. You look in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 11, verse 19, it talks about the stony heart being removed and a heart of flesh being given unto you. When you get saved, the Lord will change your attitude. It'll change your heart towards spiritual things. You'll be suddenly awakened to spiritual things. I mean, you'll sense the will of God for your life. We need people who have that kind of change, where they become, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, you become a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. Listen, if there's never been a time in your life where suddenly a new spirit came into you, how God's spirit came into you that wasn't there before, where you became sensitive to spiritual things and sensitive to godly things, then you need to be saved. Never been there, then you've never been saved. A new heart, a singleness of heart. Fear, there was fear in their heart, a singleness in heart. Listen, there needs to be a great change take place deep inside of you. In the innermost thoughts and feelings of your being, to where you know you've been converted. That old hardness, listen to me, that old hardness and that old coldness, it needs to be removed. Where you suddenly have a deep concern about spiritual relationships, sensitive to the will of God, the duties that every Christian has, with new motives, where there's new standards. You know, these people suddenly became humble and teachable. Did you notice that? I was thinking the other day, and I wasn't going to share this, but you know, I've been here pretty long time, and one of the signs of somebody who's been converted is that they're teachable. Do you realize that some of you, I've been teaching you for 15 years and you have not been taught anything? That's a bad sign. That's a bad sign. I'll tell you something. The Bible, as we learned in Sunday school, tells us that we go to church to be taught the things of God, to learn the ways of God. and to comply with those. Amen? One of the things that bothers me is when somebody is not teachable. They want to do it their way no matter what. Well, my friend, we don't do it our way. We do it God's way. Okay? These people suddenly became humble and teachable. They continued daily with one accord. There was a connection between them. They had breaking of bread. There was singleness of heart. And notice the last verse, praising God and having favor with all the people. Listen, there needs to be praise in your heart. A person who's saved, their life is devoted unto God. There was gladness. There was gladness and there was singleness of heart. Not only that, but there was praise. Praise. When you get saved, you want to live your life praising the Lord. You want everything that you do unto His praise and glory. Amen? Yes, unto His praise and His glory. I want you to search your life today, right now. None of the signs that we read about in the Bible exist in your life. You're not a Christian. And you need to be saved. You need to come to Jesus and have a believing application of His blood upon you. You need the Holy Spirit to come into your life. Listen, you're not going to be changed otherwise. It's just not going to happen. You can't have all these signs of the Christian life unless God comes in you. Amen? And you need that. So as we sing a verse of some song, I want to invite you to come and call on the Lord. Just like that lady the other night, she just suddenly realized, you know, I need this in my life. I need to look to Calvary. And she came down crushed and condemned and came up converted, full of joy and gladness. You can experience the same thing today if you'll trust in Jesus with all of your heart. Amen? So come as we sing. The Lord says come. Let us stand. I invite you to come and pray. If there's any uneasiness inside of you about where you stand with God, Jesus Christ is the answer. He died and He resurrected on the third day and He lives. And His arms are outstretched. And He says, come unto me all ye that labor and heavy laden. And I will give you rest. I know Jesus is working in your heart and your life. And I know He wants to save you. A few years ago, there was a professor over in Missouri who had attended a service much like this one. And the preacher preached about Jesus and the cross and about being converted and being saved. And the Holy Spirit started working in him. And he felt an uneasiness. He felt that pricking in his heart. And after he got saved, he said, you know, he said, when I was going through that, I said to myself, you know, I'm too intelligent to make myself feel this bad. This has to be God. This has to be God doing this inside of me, troubling me over my lostness. That ooing of the cross, that drawing that feeling deep down inside of you, I want you to realize something. I'm not capable of producing that. That's God. And in the fourth chapter of Hebrews, it says, if you sense that, and you hear His voice, harden not your heart. Please, please. Make you an altar somewhere. It can be anywhere. It can be anywhere. You call on the Lord. You trust in Jesus to be your Savior. And I guarantee you, what I've told you today will happen in your life. As it happened to them, it happened to me. And as it happened to me and happened to them, it will happen to you. Amen? Your heart will be changed. Your life will be changed. You'll want a fellowship with the people of God. You'll have an attachment to all those characters in the Bible. There's been times in my life I felt a brotherhood to Job. Huh? Yeah. Where I had to cry out like him. Though the Lord slay me, yet shall I trust Him. I felt an attachment to Peter where the Lord showed him some things, like even showed him how he's going to die. The Lord showed me some things through the years I really didn't want to see, but I knew if it was your will, Lord, I was just going to go through it. There's an attachment. You'll experience that when you get saved. There are certain signs in every believer's life that are clearly given to us in Scripture. And those that don't exist in your life, and it's not the Christianity we read about in the Bible. I appreciate you listening to me. God bless you. God loves you. Jesus died for you. And this thing we call the Christian experience, it is real. It's real! It's real! It's real. God bless you. Something on your heart.